Let's pray once more. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you have gathered us into your house and in your presence. Oh Lord God, you know where each and every one of us are, whether in tiredness as we wind down in the semester or filled with anxieties and other thoughts. And Lord, either way that we may be distant from you, oh Lord, we ask that you would be with us and continue to reveal yourself to us as we look to your word. Lord, we thank you for this time of singing your praises. You know, Lord God, of reminding ourselves through these songs of who you are and all that you have done. Oh Lord, how good it is to worship you and to sing of your great love. Oh Lord God, help us with your truth that you would, oh Lord, fill us and strengthen us and remind us of who you are and who we are. Oh Lord God, of what you have done and what you are still doing and to where you are leading us to. Please, oh Lord, keep us as the apple of your eye, jealous for us. Oh Lord, guarding us as if, oh Lord, feel we are your very own. Lord, continue to help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to the end of Deuteronomy, we see Moses leaving Israel a final message because he's going to die. Right? Israel is getting ready to enter this promised land which God has promised them, you know, for the past hundreds of years. But Moses, he's not going with them, right? He's not going to enter with them. By this time, he's 120 years old. He's at the end of his life. And so before he dies, he gives this one long exhortation, which is kind of summarized here in chapter 30. Choose life. The book of Deuteronomy is one long sermon, basically, right? This 31-chapter sermon. And he's going over everything God has done, who God is, but also how unfaithful Israel has been. All the sins that Israel has committed, and yet how patient and merciful God has been with them. And in the midst of reminding Israel of all these things, Moses is urging them to obey God and not to forget him. These are constant themes that come up. Obey and not to forget. Right? These are, you know, all different ways of saying the same thing. Right? Choose life, obey God, remember him. They all describe aspects of ways to understand this life of humble dependence. And they all result in the same thing. Blessing and good for everyone who chooses life, who obeys God and remembers him. Right, these are all ways of describing a life that trusts and depends on God. And when you trust and obey him, you are choosing to do what is beneficial, rational, reasonable for you. This ties in with what Pastor John talked about last week, seeing our God as our benefactor. One of the motivations for trusting God is that it's for our good. We're not doing God any favors. God doesn't do something good for us because we earned it, because God needed something and we helped him out. It's not an exchange, but our relationship with him. It's not a two-way street, but how God graciously and abundantly gives to us. That's why we find God so amazing. That he gives grace to sinners. He gives something immeasurably good, like salvation to people who don't deserve it, who cannot earn it. It's amazing to us, incomprehensible, according to our standards, the way we think. And so we worship him. We give him glory. Moses, he's, again, at the end of his life, he's presenting these two options to Israel. And really for all human beings, when you read the rest of the Bible, right? Life and death, good and evil, heaven and hell. You either trust and obey God and live, or you don't, and you ultimately die. He doesn't say that it would happen tomorrow, but that it would surely happen. Right? Whether life or death, heaven or hell, it will surely find each and every one of us sooner or later. And as we reach the end of this semester, as we go into winter break, I want to leave you with the same exhortation. I choose life. Wherever you're going, whatever you'll be doing this break, choose life. Right, in your conversations with others, choose life. Because we'll give an account of every careless word we speak, says Jesus. In your actions, choose life. Think about how what you do will affect the people around you, and how it may harm yourself. So what I'm saying is that as I was thinking about this passage, is that choosing life is not a one-time decision. It's not even a daily decision, but a moment-by-moment decision. Right, throughout the day, we're being confronted with choices that represent life and death to us. And I wonder if that sounds very overdramatic, but it's this constant theme in the Bible, right? As long as it is today, we read in the book of Hebrews, right? Choose God. Do not harden your hearts. Now, as we always say, this doesn't mean that we're supposed to be perfect, that we must make the right choices every single moment, otherwise we're immediately or irrevocably condemned to death. It's not what the Bible teaches, but in the general trend of our lives, right, when our lives are over and done with and we stand before God and our entire lives are summarized before him, it'll be clearly be seen whether we chose life more often than not, or death, right? It's the general trend of our lives. Depending on which we choose, it gets easier. When you choose life, it becomes easier to choose life next time. When we choose death, it becomes easier to choose death the next time. Sometimes we're faced with multiple decisions and we don't know which is the best or the right one. And sometimes I think we have multiple good options, not just one. Sometimes we have multiple bad options. And we're going to make mistakes in the decisions that we make. But how we learn from them, right, how we learn from these decisions that we make is determined by this general trend of our lives. Again, are we choosing life or death? Right, how are we making our choices? Are we, you know, in a place of waiting and seeking for God's wisdom, or are we doing what's easy or convenient, or are we, you know, going along with the crowd? Choosing life is a moment by moment decision. And as long as we're obeying him or loving him, walking in his ways, God will bless us. Now, Moses, he's very rational in how he urges Israel to choose life. Right? The unspoken questions here are, you know, why would you do something to your hurt? That's the reasoning behind our passage. And we see this reasoning again and again in the Old Testament. Why would you do something to hurt yourself? Why would you choose something that is harmful for you? Why would you choose something that may be pleasurable for the moment and yet lose something that is eternally better, or lose something that would result in a far greater loss, right? It's foolish. It's irrational. So choose life. That's the constant, one of the themes that we see in the Old Testament again and again. Moses, he lists all the blessings that Israel would receive, right, if they chose God. But at the same time, as well as the curses that they'll receive if they reject him. But Moses, he already knows how Israel is going to respond. So in Deuteronomy 31, Moses says, "For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands." Even as he's urgently preaching them to love and obey God, he knows that they won't. It's hard to choose life. In fact, it's actually impossible on our own. And it's impossible for us to choose life on our own. Right, we see this in Jesus, right? It's impossible for man. We see this in Paul. We are slaves to sin. But this fact doesn't absolve us of moral responsibility. Again, when you look at what Moses says in verse 31, "For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are." Right, Moses, he doesn't say, "Oh, yeah, I know how hard it is for you to choose life because you're slaves of sin. It's okay. You know, God still loves you." No, he speaks with righteous anger. "I know how rebellious and stubborn you are." Our sinful nature is not an excuse, but our condemnation, right? Rebellion, stubbornness, being stiff-necked. These are Old Testament ways of describing the sinful nature of humanity. And what we see in the Israelites is representative of all humankind. Another image that Moses uses to describe this rebellion and stubbornness is that of forgetting God. "I take care lest you forget the Lord your God." That's how Moses phrases it. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God." It's an interesting phrase to me. I mean, think about it. Right, on one hand, you know, obviously Moses, he's not being literal. It's not that Israel, they completely lose all knowledge about God, right? Some kind of selective amnesia. Right, the knowledge and the facts is still in their heads. The experiences, what they witnessed, is still in their heads. And yet he uses this phrase, forgetting. On the other hand, forgetting sounds like, you know, something harmless, a natural act. I forget things all the time. I can't tell you how many times I forgot my keys and I've locked myself out of my house. I got to break into my own house. I climb through the window. And every time I do that, I get so scared someone's going to call the cops on me and I have to explain the situation. I hate doing it. But can you blame me for forgetting my keys? My wife, you know, maybe. But, you know, can God blame me? No, it's part of being a creature. No, we're not God. We make mistakes. And yet Moses uses this imagery of forgetting. I think it's a poetic way of describing stubbornness and rebellion, right? He's not talking about amnesia or a mistake, but rejection. But the truth that is true, they hear it, it only remains in them temporarily and then it fades, because their hearts are too hard for the truth to take root, right? When God reveals his glory to them, when he shows them how good he is, how amazing he is, how powerful he is, right? For a moment, it resides in there, but it does not take root because their hearts are too hard. Because in a deeper and more fundamental way, they don't want to accept this God. Even as God is doing amazing things, they only take away what they wanted, what is convenient, and reject the rest. The truth has to abide in us. It has to be alive in us if we're going to be transformed by it. It has to take root. Our hearts have to be soft to receive it. Another aspect of truth is that we have to remind ourselves of the truth. Right? It's not we just receive it once, but we have to constantly remind ourselves of the truth. So part of the commands in Deuteronomy that Moses gives is, you know, write the command on your doorposts, right? Write it on your bracelet, write it on these frontlets on your face, these parchments that's in your face, that's waving in your face, so you can't avoid it. Everywhere you look, you know, you go to someone's house, you see it written on their house. You see it in other people, written on their clothing or whatever, as some kind of ornaments, right? It was always there. And you're always supposed to talk about it before you went to sleep. And every time you woke up, you talk about it. You teach these things to your children. You talk about it as you walked with your friends. Right? It was always meant to be there. Right? These weren't acts of legalism or some kind of super spirituality to save yourselves. But these were acts of humility and dependence. And knowing that this was their life. Right? It's not just the sake of these knowing these commands, but you know, reminding each other of this God. Who he is and what he has done for them. Right? This was for their good. And it was truth that would nurture them and sustain them. And forgetting God didn't just happen. It was a willful rejection. Right? In the first place, our hearts were hardened. They were unwilling to accept it. And afterward, they didn't delight in his word. Right? They didn't want to meditate on it. They didn't want to talk about it. It was an annoyance in their face and not food for their souls. Because of our sinful nature, it's impossible for us to choose life. Right? It's against our very will, our desires, and our heart. We choose death. We choose what is hurtful to us because then we still have the illusion of being in control. But that's why Christ came. Right? That through his death and through his Holy Spirit, we will be able to choose life, and that our hearts would be softened and our eyes would be open to how broken and pitiful we are, and that we would choose life. And as we were singing today, I was just thinking about how the love of God, it diminishes us. Right? The love of God makes us small in our own eyes. Even as we were singing, or you know, during the offering song, that he would make a wretch his treasure. Right? The love of God, it shows us as to be a wretch. And I was thinking how different it is from most human relationships. You know, our friends, if you get married, the things that we love or enjoy about people is something that some benefit that they may be able to give us. Right? They're nice or they're funny or something. But I was thinking about how the love of God it diminishes us. Right? It makes everything about us so small and insignificant and it magnifies God. And that amazing reality, it causes us to wonder who is like our God. Yeah, it's one of the one of the reminders that Moses gives. Like, where is there a God who, you know, with his, you know, mighty hand, brought out a people for himself out of slavery, right? Who is there a God? Where is there a God like that? So, as you guys finish this semester, I think it's helpful to consider the warnings that Moses gave Israel. And because since Christ is at work in us, these warnings aren't falling on deaf ears. By God's grace, we're able to obey God. We're able to love him and to walk in his ways. But as a response of faith to his goodness, right, we make an effort to saturate ourselves in the truth. It can be easy to forget God during the break. We're going to take time to enjoy ourselves, meet up with friends, eat lots of food and rest. And I think these are good things. Sometimes they are necessary things. But over time, I think very easily, those are the only things we want to do. We get used to it. And it's easy for us to become complacent and not diligent in the pursuit in pursuing God first. And it's easy for us to make enjoying ourselves our priority and God becoming a distant second. Yeah. God has given us many things to enjoy. But each of us have particular triggers or temptations to abuse or to make idols of some of the things that God had given us. So I want to encourage you to be wise concerning those things. During the break, it's easy to tell ourselves it's not a big deal, or that everyone does it, or when, you know, even when it comes to sin, it's easy to tell ourselves that God will forgive and to make sin small. We're often tempted to make God small and ignorable, forgettable. But I want to encourage you to remember God this break, the God who redeems you, that we continue to remind ourselves of everything that God has called us to. Even as we enjoy the good things, that we're reminding ourselves that these things are just pointing to something greater, something better. I pray that you guys would continue to remind yourselves of what God has done for you, how he has revealed himself for you. I'm so humble, my words are so weak. I had a lot of trouble praying this sermon. I thought a lot about it and nothing to I guess I had trouble like getting my thoughts together. But I just want to encourage you. Just how good and how faithful our God is. And then moment by moment, please consider, what do you stand to gain from this? And what do you stand to lose? Even as Moses, he holds promises in one hand. He is so, it is his duty to also hold judgment in the other. Right? It is real. And we must have a proper fear of it. Not to take it lightly, not to be crushed by it, but to have a proper fear of it. For it is real. At the same time, I am always trying to remind myself I don't know, wherever you, where each one of you are. But I encourage you to consider, what do I stand to gain? What do I stand to lose? And how can I choose life? Again, too, even if it means denying myself this pleasure or this good thing that God intended, but if it will hinder me, if it will occupy my heart or numb my heart, to ask God to help us to choose life. As we read earlier in our passage in verse 11, and Moses saying how the word is near, right? It's in our mouths and in our hearts. It's not something that someone has to go up to heaven to bring down, but it's not to say that obedience is easy. Right? It's not to say that it's something that everyone can do. But he is emphasizing how God has brought the word near. Right? How God has brought himself near. How Jesus Christ has brought himself near. It is near to us, and we only need to ask. Right? To ask for his help and to ask for his grace. It's not for us to burden ourselves to achieve or to accomplish these things, but to ask. And so remember the God who sent his son to save sinners. I apologize for my confusing words, but let's take some time to pray. Yeah, I don't know where you guys are, but I hope that we could be honest before God. I hope that we can pray for one another and for our church. That God would keep us and protect us again as we go wherever we are going. I know a lot of students, they struggle when they go back home. It's as if you grow so much in the semester, but then you go home and it's like it's, nothing's changed or you haven't grown at all. I think part of it, God is showing us, he's reminding us how young we are, how we still, there's so much for us to grow. I think that's one of the reasons God does that. But I think it's also sometimes we're not being wise, right? We're not choosing life in these moment-to-moment decisions. And so let's pray for ourselves and let's pray for our church. That he would help us and be gracious. Again, because this is the God who has brought himself near. He who has brought his word and who has put his spirit in the hearts of his people. So that we would be able to become his children. So let's pray.